The 85th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, or all their sin. And then stop and ponder that, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thy anger towards us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for those that are here, the work that you've done in their lives, the testimony that they have for the institution of the New Testament church, that we are still here because you have work for us. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to accomplish that which would bring honor and glory to you. Has already been prayed. We pray for our nation today. Lord, we pray that just as in the days of Josiah, when already judgment had been pronounced by the prophets, that there was going to be a falling away and punishment and captivity, yet still there was a great revival in his day. Lord, we pray that America might have revival. And Father, that we could be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. In this psalm before us that we've read, just the first six verses of tonight, we have a prayer of a great patriot. It's a prayer of a man that loves his nation, and he desires for it to return to its days of glory. In the verses 1 through 3, he looks back and rehearses the blessings of God upon his nation, how that God had been favorable to the land, how he brought them back out of captivity, how he'd forgiven them, how he'd taken away his wrath. But in verses 4 through 6, it's obvious that something has happened and something has caused this nation to go away from where they once were. And so he prays the prayer, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" He wants to see his nation revive. It's my desire tonight that America might have revival. In this day when one is made to feel somehow that he's out of step if he places his nation above the global society, I want to tell you that I make no apologies for loving my country. I'm not afraid to salute the flag, and I'm not ashamed to salute the flag. I'd have no problem telling someone to either love America or leave America. I believe it's biblical to set our affections on things above. But there is nothing in the Bible that condemns a man for loving his nation and standing up for his nation. Do we have problems? Yes, so we have tremendous problems. And those problems are really two major problems. A roving reporter came up to a man on the street and said, "Do you know what the two biggest problems in America are?" And the pedestrian said, "I don't know and I don't care." And the reporter said, "You have both of them right." The two biggest problems in America is, number one, I don't know, ignorance, and number two, apathy. People don't know what made our nation great, and people don't care. People are ignorant. People today are absolutely ignorant of what at one point in time made the United States the greatest nation in all the world. And people are apathetic. They only are concerned for themselves. Americans are embracing socialism today because they think it's going to benefit themselves. They do not understand the amount of freedom the socialist state takes from their people. They do not understand, and they do not care, that it's going to lead them to bondage. I'm not going to feel guilty about loving my nation above all other nations of the world. Listen, I love families. I am for the family. I strongly believe that both a mother and a father are needed to make a strong family. I surely disagree with the bill that's being presented in California today, where they are trying to get a bill where a child can have more than two parents. Two lesbians have adopted a child, or two lesbians had got a seed from a man and had a child and raising that child, and they want to be able to say that the man who donated the sperm can also be a parent. Well, I'm against that. I'm for legitimate families, and I love families. But let me say to you, I'm not ashamed to say that I love my family the best. One day I'm going to have to stand and give an account of my family and not for yours, and I'm charged with providing for them, and I'm responsible to stand and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I have a great love for sound New Testament Baptist churches in this world, and I'm not ashamed to tell you, though, that I love Plaquemine Road Baptist Church to a far greater degree. God's going to hold me accountable for how much I loved His church here in North Pole. And I have a great love for the people and the nations of the world. I'm concerned for Lebanon tonight. I'm concerned for Syria and Jordan, for Botswana and Bolivia, for China as well as Chile. But I want you to know that though I love all the countries of the world, I love America more than all those countries. I'm not ashamed of that. I don't mind pledging allegiance to the flag. And it makes me angry when our flag is dishonored. It angers me that in one of the southern states that the Mexican flag was flown above the United States of America flag. I get a lump in my throat when I hear the song God Bless America. The man on the street said to the question of the USA's greatest problems, I don't know and I don't care. And let me first address, I don't know. The vast majority of Americans are ignorant, as I said, about what made us great. Was America great because we had a greater natural resource? No, there's many other nations that have equal or greater resources than ours. Was it because America was settled by Europeans that had great minds and greater ingenuity? No, the Arabs were the ones that really developed mathematics far above the Europeans. If you go to the American schools today, you're going to find that the Asians are the ones scoring the greatest and the highest scores in America. And so that's not the reason. The reason America was great and is that from the very beginning it was founded upon God-given principles, which when followed will naturally result in the blessings upon a people. When we follow God's principles, blessings follow. No country ever had such a Christian beginning as the United States of America. Before we were United States in 1620, when the Pilgrim Fathers came to these shores, they came for a specific purpose. They came on that little ship, the Mayflower. And they went down to the cabin of the Mayflower and they wrote out a document called the Mayflower Compact. This document that they wrote began with these words, in the name of God, amen. We, those names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of England, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And what the ends aforesaid, let me read that again, but having undertaken for the glory of God the advancement of the Christian faith. They came to America to advance Christianity. A South American president was talking with a man by the name of Roger Batson. He was a political leader, I guess, in many years ago. And they were discussing the difference between South America and North America. The president says, "You know, your land has been so blessed. South America was composed of many great nations and mighty natural resources, has lagged far behind North America." And so they were discussing the differences between North and South America. And Roger Batson said to the South American president, "Why do you think the difference is?" The South American president wisely said, "I'll tell you the difference. Those who settled South America came to South America because they were seeking for gold. And those who came to North America because they were seeking God." Let me tell you what I think maybe more important difference is. Those that went to South America were Catholics. And those who settled North America were Protestants and Baptists. Today, we celebrate the nation's birthday. Do you know how the Declaration of Independence begins? It begins this way. "We hold these truths to be self-evident." That means that we hold these truths that we're going to relate in this document that they can't be argued, that they're self-evident, it's obvious. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." Notice that they believed in a Creator. They believed in God. They didn't believe in evolution. "All men are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights." We have rights, they said. But the government did not give us these rights. God gives us the rights. We're endowed by God with certain unalienable rights. These rights that the government cannot give, therefore the government has no right to take it away because they come from God. The Declaration of Independence was a declaration from independence from England, but at the same time it was a declaration of a dependence upon God. You read it and you'll see that they had God throughout it. The declaration ended with these words, "We therefore, the representative of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions." And so they say, we're appealing to the supreme judge. We're appealing to God. "In the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these colonies are and of the right ought to be free and independent states. That they're absolved from the allegiance to the British crown. And that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace and contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do." And then it ended and said, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives and our fortune and our sacred honor." We have today men and women who are called revisionists. They are rewriting the history. They tell us the United States was not built by Christians or upon Christian principles. But in fact, that's a lie. Of the 55 men who were the framers of the Constitution and signed their names, 50 of them were professing Christians. 30 of them were bold Christians. Madison, that is James Madison, the architect of the federal constitution, and the fourth president of the United States said this: we've staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. He's saying we've all put it down. We've staked it. We're laying everything on the line. We're not dependent upon government to save us. We're dependent upon individuals to follow the Ten Commandments of the Almighty God. George Washington, the father of our country, said on April 30th, 1789, the first inaugural address, he said, "My fervent supplication is that the Almighty God, who rules over the universe, who provides in the Council of Nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect, that his benediction, that is God's benediction, will concentrate to the liberties and happiness of people of the United States. A government succeeded by themselves for these essential purposes." He went on to say, "We ought to be no less persuaded than propitiate smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation which disregard the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." And so he says that God's not going to propitiate, God's not going to reach out to a nation, God is not going to bless a nation who disregard his eternal rules from heaven. We're such a nation today. Washington didn't mind speaking about God. He would have cared nothing for the complaints of the ACLU, who wants to stomp out every thread of Christianity in American politics. It was George Washington who knelt in the snow there at Valley Forge and prayed God's blessing upon his pitiful, pitiful Continental Army. And God gave the victory. When a visitor visited the Continental Congress, he was sitting in the gallery and he wanted to know which one was George Washington. The man next to him said, "George Washington will be the tall man that gets on his knees when the Congress goes to pray." That's the kind of nation that we had. That's what our nation was birthed upon. In December of 1820, Daniel Webster said, "Let us not forget the religious character of our origin. More than 100 years ago, a century and a half ago, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers brought hither their high veneration of the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light, labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate and infuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, and literary." What Daniel Webster said is that our founding fathers wanted to infuse every area of our life with the principles of Christianity. A year later, John Quincy Adams said this about the American Revolution. He said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution is connected with one indissoluble bond, the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. That our government is so designed that there has to be some integrity among the people, that there has to be some Christian principles held among the people. It means that our forefathers believed and hoped and believe, and I hope you believe, in the separation of church and state." They did believe in the separation of church and state. They had in the Bill of Rights, it came out that government shall make no laws concerning religion. But they never for one moment, listen, they never for one moment believed in separation of God from government. John Quincy Adams went on to say, "From the day of the Declaration," and he's talking about the Declaration of Independence, were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of conduct. In 1845, President Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible is the rock upon which our republic stands." That's not some Baptist preacher, but that's old Andy Jackson. The Bible is the rock upon which our republic stands. And because we've removed that foundation, our great nation is crumbling. Abraham Lincoln in 1861 was bidding his farewell in Springfield, Illinois, and said, "Unless the great God that assisted Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if the same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. Let us pray that God of our fathers may not forsake us now." Abraham Lincoln said in the Bible, "It's the best gift God has given to men. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated in this book. If not for it, we would not know right from wrong." Well, he certainly didn't believe in situational ethics. He believed that the Bible had the and defined and tells us right from wrong. In 1941, in the 1900s, in the 20th century, President Woodrow Wilson said, "America was born to exemplify devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived in the Holy Scripture. This is our birthright to practice the righteousness which was born in the Holy Scripture." A president of the United States said that. In 1952, the Supreme Court Justice William O. Douglas said this, a Supreme Court Justice, "We are a religious people, and our institutions presuppose a supreme being." President Dwight Eisenhower said, "The purpose of a devout united people was set forth in the pages of the Bible to live in freedom, to work in prosperous land, and to obey the commandments of God. The biblical story of promised land inspired the founders of America." In 1956, not so very long ago, just in 1956, I was 6 years old, it was in 1956 that Congress passed the legislation that said on every dollar bill and every bit of currency in the United States, we're going to put the words, "In God we trust." Ronald Reagan rightly said, "The time has come to turn to God and reassert our trust in Him for the healing of America. Our country is in need and ready for spiritual renewal." Well, Reagan's been gone for a while, and that need for renewal is just as greater, greater. The Song of America says, "Our Father's God, to Thee, Author of Liberty, to Thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God our King." Listen, we didn't vote God in, and we're not going to vote Him out. He's the sovereign of the universe. Our nation has no right to legislate religion. I believe the right of every American to believe in God or not to believe in God. I believe it's the right of Americans to be Jews or Buddhist or atheist or Mormons or Baptist or Catholic or whatever. But I strongly believe that our country was based upon the right of a man to stand up. To stand up and say what he believes. To stand up for the truth. To stand up and declare, "I'm going to obey God over man." That was the very basic freedom in America. But we're losing that freedom. In our military today, where there's a mixed group of men, the chaplain cannot pray and say at the closing of his prayer, "In Jesus' name, amen." But listen, America is sick today. And we cannot say, like the man on the street, "I don't know and I don't care." God has placed us here to care. God has placed us here to make a difference. It's our responsibility to pray similar to Paul and pray, Lord, my prayer to you and my heart's desire for America is that her people might be saved. Isaiah spoke of his people and he said, judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. It is our job today to pick up the truth out of the street and put it on a pedestal for all to see. The other day, I went garage selling and stopped at this house and got in a conversation with the owner. And I asked him, I said, I've been doing a little private poll and I'm wondering, what do you think the gospel is? You know, you've heard that saying, that's the gospel truth. What do you think the gospel is? And so he started going off in another direction and I let him talk a while and I said, what about that question? What do you think the gospel is? And he said, I don't know what it is. Listen, truth is falling in the street. People are ignorant. And so we have no right to say, I don't care. America needs prayer. And it's our job to pray for our country. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication and prayer and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We need to join this great patriot of the Psalms and call out to God and say, wilt thou not revive us again? The United States of America is sick. She's turned her back upon God. If something has not happened, the great America that was born that glorious July 4, 1776 will join the graveyard of all the other nations that have gone before us. The great scream of the American eagle that was feared across the land now has become just the twitter of the sparrow. Listen, America is not respected in the nations of the world. Our old ship of state has lost its anchor and it's drifting and soon to be upon the coral reef or the bottom of it is going to be gutted. Unprincipled, ungodly, wicked men. Listen, unprincipled, ungodly, wicked men are in control of our country today. Our president today is a Christ-rejecting socialist if he's not a Muslim. The Republican running for president believes that Jesus and Satan are brothers. In 1973, this nation, with its ungodly Supreme Court justices, declared that the unborn child has no rights and can be killed in the womb. 3,700 infants are killed every day in America. They say the baby in the womb is not human. That's what Hitler said of the Jews. He declared they were less than human and needed to be destroyed. Before the gas ovens, he took away their personhood. He took away their human rights. He took away the right to be recognized as people. And they were then treated as things to be destroyed. You know, in America today, if you willfully and deliberately destroy the egg of an eagle, if somehow you would deliberately crush the egg of an eagle, that they'll fine you $5,000 and put you in prison for 1 year. After all, that little egg is a baby eagle. But they deny that the infant in the womb is a human. And the question is, when does life begin? No one seems to want to answer that or can answer that. I think there's an answer in the Bible. Life of the flesh is in the blood, and when blood comes in the egg, it's a life. But they don't want to answer that. But if they can't answer that, then they better leave it alone. If they don't know when life begins, they better leave it alone. Oh, we ought to pray, wilt thou not revive us again? America is sick. It needs to be revived off its deathbed. How we as God's people need to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Then possibly God will hear from heaven and will forgive our sins and heal our land. If not in Washington, D.C. and across our nation, then maybe in Alaska. And if not a revival in Alaska, maybe in the North Star Borough. And if not in the borough, maybe here in North Pole. And if not in North Pole, maybe here at Plaquemine Baptist Church. But we need the hand of God upon our nation. I want us to close tonight. Brother Chris, if you'll come, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing number 548. Number 548, let's stand as we sing.